Welcome to the King's Anywhere podcast, inspirational teaching, wherever you are, whatever you're doing, whenever you're ready.
Today we're carrying on with a series that we're doing called Family on Mission, and it's around the five values that King's Church have. We're just reminding ourselves of what we value here as a church. And it's A, B, C, D, E are our five values, because that's quite memorable. So A is all involved. We've all got a gift. And it's our responsibility to discover it and then together to deploy it. B, believing and doing what the Bible says. We believe that the Bible is God's word and that we are to embrace it, we're to read it, we're to study it together on our own. But we don't just stop there. We have to put into practice what the scripture says. Believing and doing what the Bible says. Community of committed relationships is C. So we are in community together. You can't be a disciple on your own. There are two things you can't do on your own in life. One is get married and the other is be a disciple. You need other people involved. And so we are together in this as disciples. D is disciples making disciples, which is what we're going to look at today. That we get to live as apprentices of Jesus and help others to do the same. And E is empowered by the Holy Spirit. We believe that God is present with us by his Spirit today, and he wants to fill us and empower us to live for Jesus. So as Jesus is ascending into heaven, he's been with the disciples for 3 years, he's been on earth for 33 years, he's about to ascend to his Father. The last thing that Matthew records that Jesus says to his disciples as he's about to go back to the glories of heaven are these words in Matthew 28, 18 to 20. Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the end of the age." Jesus had spent 3 years with these guys and ladies, helping them to become disciples. And as he's about to ascend to heaven, he says, "What I've just been doing with you, you go and do with other people. I've made you disciples, now you go and make disciples." This isn't something we simply do for Jesus, this is something we do with Jesus. He empowers us to do this. It's not our job to build the church. It's not. It's not our job to build the kingdom of God. Jesus says in Matthew 16, "I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." It's our job to make disciples. If we make disciples, Jesus builds the church. And so that's why it's so important that we immerse people in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, baptize them in all that Jesus is. The disciples walked with Jesus for 3 years. They observed his way of life. They listened to his words. They saw his works and wonders. They saw the wounds that he suffered. And Jesus said, "Now that you've embraced all of that and experienced all of that, now you, in the same way I've just made disciples, make disciples." Discipleship is not a 6-week course that you do when you first become a Christian. That's a course. Discipleship is a way of life that starts probably just before you become a Christian and lasts until you meet Jesus. Some definitions that might be helpful for discipleship. What is it? What are we talking about when we say make disciples? Disciples are learners who pass on what they've learned. Therefore, we are always learning and leading. That's one definition. I can't remember who said that, so I'm going to claim that one for me. Probably wasn't. Jeff Vandersveld says, discipleship involves relationship, transformation, and commission. Dallas Willard says, discipleship is living the life Jesus would live if he were you. I love that one. If Jesus lived your life, how would he live it? That's discipleship. Discipleship, Cesar Kalinowski says, is the process of moving from unbelief to faith in every area of life. John Mark Comer says, discipleship is apprenticeship. Really helpful definitions. Really good to have those on paper. One of my favourite ever football managers was Brian Clough. Some of you won't remember Brian Clough, but for those of you who do remember Brian Clough, he was a bit Marmite. You loved him or you hated him. I wished he'd been England manager. I liked him. And he once famously said, "We're a great team on paper. The problem is football's played on grass." Discipleship can be really good on paper. The problem is it's lived out in real life. So the definitions are really helpful, but if they don't shape how we live, all they are is, well, it's on paper. Jesus lived for three years sharing life with these guys, showing them how to make disciples, and then said, "Now you go and do the same." That meant he ate with them, he walked with them, he taught them, he had a laugh with them, he did barbecues with them, he walked on lakes with them, he went on boats with them, he visited their homes, he healed their families. He said, "Do that. Just do that." And as you share life with others doing that, you'll make disciples. I want us to jump into a really well-known conversation in John 14, where Jesus is talking to his disciples. He says these words. It's verse 1 through to verse 6. "Do not let your hearts be troubled." I mean, we could stop there, couldn't we? How many of you need to hear that? I need to hear that a lot of the time. Do not let your heart be troubled. I mean, really, we could just pause there, couldn't we, and let that percolate. "You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house," in my Father's oikos is that word, an extended family home, "are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me so that you may also be where I am." You know the way to the place where I'm going. Thomas, probably saying what everybody else was thinking, said, "Lord, we don't know where you're going. How do we know the way?" And Jesus answered, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." As disciples of Jesus, we get to follow the way of Jesus. We get to believe the truth of Jesus. And we get to, and this is mind-blowing, live in the life of Jesus. Jesus' life is in you. Wow. So, we get to follow the way of Jesus. One of the earliest terms for Christians was followers of the way. That's what we were called originally, followers of the way. Jesus didn't merely say he would show us the way, he says he is the way. He's the way to the Father, he's the way into the family of God, he's the way to get to live in the power of the Spirit, he's the way to overcome, he's the way. As disciples, we get to make disciples who live in the ways of Jesus. Let's think about that. What are the implications for us? If we're going to do this, then we're invited to a place of fully trusting in him. This is not self-effort. This is not us trying to do some behavior modification. Charles Haddon Spurgeon said this: "God helps those who cannot help themselves." The world says, "God helps those who help themselves." The teaching of Christianity is, we can't help ourselves. I can no more save myself than fly around that ceiling. God helps those who cannot help themselves. If you think you can do it, you can't. If you know you can't, you can. It's the paradox of the kingdom. We get to live a different way as disciples who make disciples. We're all disciples. Every person on this planet is a disciple. The question is, whose disciple are you? Are you a disciple of modern culture? Are you a disciple of a certain philosophy? Are you a disciple of a certain pleasure or a certain hobby? Or are you a disciple of Jesus? Because be sure, there is information and opportunity to imitate and innovate all around us that shape our lives, and we are disciples of those things. And Jesus says, or you could be my disciple, but you can't be both. Whose disciple are you? How did Jesus do this? How did he walk around this earth making disciples? Well, first of all, he lived in fellowship with his Father. If we're going to be disciples who make disciples, we need to follow the ways of Jesus. And the way of Jesus was, he would often withdraw to secret places to spend time with his Father. And he was filled with the Holy Spirit. It tells us that as his baptism, and as he sets out his manifesto in the synagogue in Nazareth, he says, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me." So if we're going to be disciples who make disciples, it's crucial that we develop a secret history in God. That we know what it is to draw aside from the busyness of life, which will disciple us into frantic patterns of living. And we say no, and we pull away for a period of time each day where we say, the source of my life is being with you, God. You're with me every moment of the day. You're with me in work. You're with me in the car. You're with me when I'm watching the football. You're with me when I'm with my family. With me when I'm cooking or washing up or doing the garden. You're with me all the time. I know that I need to withdraw to be with you, to re-engage, to be all that I need to be. If we want to be disciples and make disciples, I encourage you. This does not earn you a single thing with God. It does not make God love you more. It does not make him more pleased with you. It does not make him show you more favor. He couldn't love you more than he does. So there's nothing you can do that can ratchet that up. But what it does is it helps you to tune into that and live in the benefit of it. Isn't that good news? Pressure's off. We're not earning a thing. God's good to us. And we get to step into that. Isn't that it? It's grace. It's exactly what it is. It is grace. We're going to do a whole series later this year called The Reign of Grace. We're going to spend months looking at the reign of grace. We step aside to be with God, the Father. Disciples who make disciples, we follow the ways of Jesus, living in relationship with the Father. You see, we don't want to know just facts about God. We want to know God. You can feel like you know someone, don't you, because you follow them on social media. Following Jesus is not like following someone on social media. It's living with him and helping others to do the same. The ways of Jesus lived in real relationship with real people, with disciples who were all a work in progress. It's one of Gareth's favourite statements. Whenever we're in huddle together, Gareth says, well, it's a work in progress. I'm a work in progress. And I love that. We are all a work in progress. So Jesus committed himself to these people who he was discipling, who at times got angry with each other, lost the plot, didn't understand, became competitive, were slow to learn. And Jesus did not say, well, blow you, I'll go and find somebody else. He stuck with them. And part of community of committed relationships and disciples who make disciples is we walk with one another and we do have our ups and downs. There are people in this room who've seen me at my worst and are people who've seen me at my best. And I'm glad they have. Because I'm not trying to live in secret, I'm trying to live in community. And so I need people to know the worst of me, and I need people to know the best of me to help me to become what I could be in God. We're not trying to put a show on. We're not trying to impress each other. We're trying to be disciples who make disciples. And that requires a level of reality. Jesus walked with them through their ups and downs. And the ways of Jesus also is Luke 10:19, where he says, the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. Jesus was passionate about reaching people who didn't know him. And with his disciples, we get to do the same. We've just shared our stories in 3 minutes of how Jesus has changed our life. Why not look for an opportunity this week at work or when you're shopping or anywhere just to tell that story? Hey, can I just tell you my story in 3 minutes? And if you say you're going to do it in 3 minutes, do it in 3 minutes. Try and avoid jargon. Think, what was it like before? How did I become a Christian? What's it like now? So, follow the ways of Jesus as disciples make disciples. Believe the truth of Jesus. In the trial before his crucifixion, Pilate asked Jesus, what is truth? That's a crucial question in our society, isn't it? Because in our society, truth can be, well, if it's true for you, it's true for you. But if it's not true for me, it's not. It might be true for you, but it's not true for me. Listen, gravity is true for all of us. Whether you believe in it or not, jump off this building, you're hitting the floor. You might be halfway down and say, well, it's not affected me yet. It will. Truth is truth. It's not just what most people think. It's not just my opinion. Truth is truth. Jesus says he is the truth. All through the Old Testament, God made promises about himself, his love to his people, his plan to bring salvation, his plan to bring redemption. And Jesus becomes the Word made flesh. He lives out all of those promises and shows that God tells the truth. He clothes himself with them and lives them out because he's the truth. John in his Gospel in 1:14 says, so the Word became human and made his home among us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness, and we've seen his glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son. The life of Jesus is the truth about God. How does God feel about the hungry? Watch Jesus feed the 5,000. How does God feel about people grieving and in pain of loss? Watch Jesus weeping at the tomb of Lazarus. How does God feel about suffering and sickness? Watch Jesus moved with compassion as he ministers to people. How does God feel about those oppressed by the devil? Watch Jesus setting the captives free. How does God feel about sin? Sin, brief acrostic for sin, S-I-N, S, shove off God, I'm in charge, N, not your way, my way. And we all have that in us. How does God feel about that? Look at Jesus dying on the cross. How does God feel about you? Look at Jesus risen from the dead saying, I want to give you life. Jesus is the truth about God because he is God. He's God the Son. God is holy. That means he's pure, righteous. He never fails, never messes up, never gets things wrong, always is perfect in his justice. Hates injustice, doesn't manipulate, is never proud or selfish. And God is love. And it's important that we hold those together. He's holy and he's love. What is love like? Well, 1 Corinthians 13:4-7. If you think this as a description of God, so it says God is love. Love is not God, but God is love. It's important that we know that. When you read what love is, it's a description of the character of God. So let's read these verses. Love, God, is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It does not demand its own way. It's not irritable. God is not irritable. It keeps no records of being wrong. When God forgives you, he really forgives you. It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever truth wins out. Love never gives up. God never gives up. Never loses faith, always is hopeful, endures through every circumstance. So the truth about people. God tells us the truth about people. We're made in God's image. We're valuable. We're loved. But we have a bias in us towards doing things wrong because we're sinners who need saving. We don't become sinners because we sin. We sin because we're sinners. There's something in our nature that's rebellious against God that needs sorting out, and only the cross can do it. We all need forgiveness. James says the person who keeps the whole law and stumbles at one point breaks it all. When I was about 13, it was bonfire night and I was at Lorraine's house. And we were running in and out getting fireworks. And what I didn't know is that as I was legging it in to get the latest Roman candle to light in the garden, someone had closed the patio doors. Well, it was dark and the light wasn't on, and I didn't know the door was closed. So full pelt through a double glazed door, I went head first. Boom. And things do slow down when that happens. I felt my head hit the door. And I was thinking, in words like these, oh no. I wasn't a Christian at that time. Oh no. Or words to those effects. And then I saw my knee, thinking, momentum, I can't stop this. My knee going through the next part of the glass. And then I bounced back because I went through one pane of glass, hit the other, and was sat on the patio thinking, well, I didn't expect that. I couldn't go to Lorraine and say, I broke a bit of your window. I mean, most of the window around the edge is fine, but there are two bits that are definitely, I would say, broken. But don't worry, all the rest is fine. We'll just replace those two bits. When you break a window, you break a window. When you break the law, you break the law of God. Jesus kept the law for you. So when you become a Christian, all the credit of him keeping the law is deposited into your life. It's as if you've kept the whole law because you've received his righteousness. This is the truth. No wonder the truth sets you free. I'll put in your notes some of the things, if you want to look at them, about the truth about who Jesus is. 100% God, 100% man, and some scriptures to back that up. But for the sake of time, I'm not going to go through all of those. In the film A Few Good Men, you can see his face. What's his name? Jack Nicholson. Jack Nicholson says, you can't handle the truth. Remember in the court scene? Tell me the truth. You can't handle the truth. It's worth watching the film for that little clip. It's a good film, actually. Can we handle the truth? That we need a saviour. That we need community. That we need time with God. That we need to share the gospel. It's the truth. The truth, Jesus says in John 8:32, you'll know the truth and the truth will set you free. Believing the truth sets us free. We need people who help us to believe the truth. I need people who help me to believe the truth, who remind me of Scripture, who remind me what the Bible says about who I am, who remind me about God's calling. I guess part of discipleship is helping each other to believe our beliefs and doubt our doubts. Because if left to our own devices, we doubt our beliefs and believe our doubts. We all have doubts. But then we choose what we believe. So the way of the truth. And then we get to live in the life of Jesus. Jesus is the life. He says things like, I have come that they might have life and have it to the full, John 10:10. Or this one, this will blow your mind. John 1:4. In him was life. Where does life come from? Jesus. It's in him. What's the origin of all life? Jesus. In him is life. Those first disciples had become convinced that Jesus was the Messiah. And then they went through the shock of seeing him die on a cross. Can you imagine that? Wow. You see him where he's buried. And then he shows up for dinner. And you've got to get used to having food and conversations with a guy who used to be dead. I mean, we read it quite quickly, but really, you make broiled fish. I don't know what broiled fish is. Is it boiled or is it roiled? I don't know, but broiled fish. And he shows up to eat it on Resurrection Day, and on many other occasions he eats with them. He does a barbecue at the beach. And he's been dead and he's alive. And then he tells them that he's going to leave them and give them the job of making disciples all around the world. I mean, that is a little overwhelming, I would say. But notice, I just want to make this point. After the resurrection, Jesus still does things like this with the disciples, eats food with them, has conversations with them, sits around campfires with them. He does family with them, family on mission. And that is what we're trying to do at King's. The whole thing with missional communities, missional households, and all the stuff that we do, it's not just trying to fill our week with a midweek activity. It's trying to create spaces where we share life together, because we need that to be disciples who make disciples. How do we do that in our context? I've just become a granddad. I keep telling people that I've just become a granddad. I went buying some tea and coffee. She's got good coffee, but I went to buy some tea, Yorkshire tea. You'd be proud of me. Yorkshire tea to take to Madrid. And even in Sainsbury's, I'm being served at the till, and I'm this woman who's not interested in what I've got to say, but I don't care, I'm saying I'm buying this tea because I've become a granddad. She's like, I think you're losing your mind. No. See, my grandson, he lives in Madrid, and they can't get Yorkshire tea in Madrid, so I'm taking Yorkshire tea to Madrid because I've become a granddad. You're just going to have to bear with me because I'm going to keep telling you this a lot. But when I was with him, Joshua Luke, last week, and I'm looking at him, I'm holding him, I'm thinking, I didn't know how to prepare for this. I didn't know how I'd feel about this. And people were asking me, how do you think you'll feel? And I have no idea. I have no framework for all that. But once it happened, I'm looking at him and thinking, I absolutely love you. I mean, he can't do a thing. He cannot do a thing. He can do... Oh, there's Abby. Messaging. Maybe she's watching. He can't do a thing. You've got to clean him, you've got to feed him, he makes cute noises, he's got an Everton kit. But he can't do a thing. And I love him. And it just struck me, this is how God feels about us. He's done nothing to earn that love. He's not having that to contribute to it a little bit. All he's had to do is exist. And I love him. You'll feel this very, very soon. That's how God feels about you. Now, to bring a child up, yeah, it's great. Mum and dad, great, but you need grandparents, you need aunties and uncles, you need friends of the family, you need cousins. They need friends themselves. Because it happens in community. That's how discipleship happens. It's not that you have one spiritual guru who is your disciple and I have to follow that person. We're a family. And so you'll learn things about God from Mandy and from Rach and from Phil that you won't learn from me and Jackie, because we'll bring you something else. But then Lorraine and John and Elaine and Anne will bring something else. Roy will bring something else into the occasion. Lee and Vic will bring something else. Different people, Murdoch will bring something else into the occasion. Samuel will come along and he'll share something. Oh, I didn't know that. Thank you, Samuel. That's what an insight. Because together as a family, we're learning to be disciples who make disciples. And so we receive from one another, but we've also then got to contribute to help others to grow as disciples too. Because it happens as a family on mission. I'm going to move quite quickly now to get to the end of this. As Jesus was ascending, remember, he said to them, that he wanted them to start in Jerusalem making disciples and go to Judea, Samaria, the ends of the earth. Disciples made disciples in Jerusalem where they felt small, where Jesus had just been crucified and resurrected, yes, but still crucified. And as Jesus is ascending, they're looking up into heaven. Well, you wouldn't you? I mean, I'd watch for as long as I possibly could. And then suddenly, without them realizing, there's an angel stood next to them, and the angel starts speaking. It's like, this is quite a day. And the angel starts by saying, "Men of Galilee." I love that. Men of Galilee, because that's what they were. Northern blokes. They were from the north. They worked predominantly with the hands. Some of them were tax collectors and stuff like that. A lot of them were fishermen. Northern blokes who felt a bit out of their depth, I think. These weren't people who were used to walking around the corridors of power in Rome or even in Jerusalem. These weren't people who were used to standing on platforms speaking to thousands of people. These were guys who were used to working a few shifts down on the docks, bringing in the fish with a few guys, knowing what it is to work in a manual environment. Men of Galilee, go and change the world. What? Yeah, make disciples of disciples and make more and more and more that will change the world. Men, they were like, do you know what? I'd never really been out of Capernaum before all this kicked off 3 years ago. And now you're telling me change the world. And some of us can settle for a smaller life than God's inviting us into. And I'm not saying we need to move to the other end of the world. I'm just saying we need to see it bigger. So in your workplace, you might be, Andy, you might be a draftsman, you might be do physical treatments, Andy, for people who've been in the other Andy, not super. Do physical treatments on people who need healing and recovery from sports injuries or any other injury. Yes, that's what you do. You might be retired. Yes, that's what you do. You might be a homemaker. Yes, that's what you do. You might be an occupational therapist. Yes, that's what you do. You might be a teacher. Yes, that's what you do. But when you're there, your life's bigger than that. That's important. That's valuable. That's work is a gift from God. Now, work might be paid work, or work might be as a retired person blessing other people by what you do. But whatever it is, work is a gift from God. But even bigger than that is you're a disciple who makes disciples. So when you hear us say things like, "Hey, we've got 21 meals in a week. Why don't you share at least one of them with someone else where you can share the gospel?" You might think, "Well, what do you mean, like do a big meal and invite them round on a Wednesday night and cook for them?" You could do that. Or when it's your lunch break, and I know in some workplaces, a lunch break, what's one of them? But where you do get one, why not eat your sandwiches with someone and just pray, "God, give me an opportunity to share something of you." And if he does, great. And if he doesn't, just pray God's blessing on him. You're sharing food with somebody and having an opportunity to bless them and share something of the gospel. Nearly there. In fact, I think I'll not do that bit. So, the life of Jesus. We get to live in the life of Jesus. Paul puts it like this: "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me." I mean, I'm not one of these people who often ask you to repeat things. In fact, I can't remember the last time I did, unless it was a prayer. But I think that one's worth repeating. I wonder if you'd like to repeat with me: Christ lives in me. Christ lives in me. And our life, I mean, goodness me, Christ lives in me. And our life, I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Jesus puts it like this in John 15: "I am the vine, you are the branches. If you abide in me, if you live in me, you will bear fruit." Why? Because the life, who is life, is flowing through you. Flowing through you. And when you take time aside to tune into that, it doesn't make it more real. It's absolutely real. Thinking about oxygen doesn't make oxygen exist more. It just exists. It just helps you to understand it. But when you realize the life of Christ is in me, No wonder I've got eternal life, because he can't die and he's giving me life. I'm in him, he's in me, like a branch is in a vine. There is no condemnation and there is no separation, because you are in Christ. That's a disciple who's confident in his position in Christ to make disciples. So as I conclude, we get to follow the ways of Jesus, believe the truth of Jesus, live in the life of Jesus. Wouldn't you like to live like that? Or we get to. I wonder, would you stand with me, and we're going to pray.
We hope you enjoyed this message. To find out more about King's Church Warrington, visit our website or find us on Facebook and Instagram.